I mentioned to you this morning, the title this evening is The Coals of God. Because I was a coal man, it was something that came to my mind, probably a coal in the Bible. And we're going to speak this next 2 or 3 or 4 weeks or so on coal in the Bible. And tonight it is Coals of God. I want to begin by stating a fact that we all know, and it is this: that feeling loved and showing love to others is important to the vast majority of people that you meet in Northern Ireland. Now, there is family love. Family love is something which is very, very important. And now as we begin to come up to Christmas time, we know that folk will come from, intend to come anyway, from the mainland and other places. And they haven't seen their families for a wee while, and they'll be so glad to see them again. There is that bond in the family, and it's like nothing else really, because it is family. And you know, we have to work on it. And the Bible tells us, husbands, to love your wives and be not bitter against them. Of course, the implication is that husbands could become bitter against their wives, and that would be wrong. And there is family love, but there is fellowship love. A pastor ought to love all of the congregation, all of them. And God willing, they like him in the Lord, love him in the Lord as well, and the elders too, and they seek to honour them. And it is something that Christians very often look forward to, and ought to as well, the meeting together with God's people, whether it is during the week or at the end of the week, in order that there might be that time of fellowship that simply isn't like any other time that you meet when you're out there doing your work or whatever the case might be. There's family love and there's fellowship love. But then there's another thought, and it is this: it is faltering love. Because family love sometimes breaks down. And there are disputes that people have taken to the grave with them, that even I know quite a number of those. And families can fall out of love, and things are never quite the same again. And so it is with fellowships too. Something can happen, maybe a little thing, or something major, but it means that one person in a congregation doesn't have any thought toward the other one anymore, and that, we hope, would never happen. But nonetheless, it can happen. So love is very important. And brethren and sisters, when we look here at verses 6 and 7 in the Song of Solomon, our focus here is upon love on a higher level. Now, you'll see there at the beginning of verse 6, it says, "Set me as a seal," or the word meaning a signet. The thought here is of that reference is to that seal which belonged to those in authority. And when they sealed something, so a piece of wax was put on a particular thing, and then it was the signet of the king, for instance, the stone over Daniel's den, or whatever the case might be, there was that sealing of it, and the seal could not be opened unless it was by the instruction and the permission of the one who sealed it. And the words here said to us, "Set me as a seal or signet." The thought of this verse is, love me with great love. Now, over there in Haggai chapter 2, you needn't turn to it, I'll read it to you. I want to say here that in the immediate reference in this chapter is to Zerubbabel, but the ultimate reference is to the Lord Jesus Christ, who descended from Zerubbabel in the tribe of Judah. It says in the last verse of the book of Haggai, "In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts." You've noted the word, "I will make thee as a signet," and you remember what we said, that ultimately there's a reference here to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he ratified and sealed what is known as the covenant of grace. And it is because he is a saint that he's able to make good the great blessings that he did make good through his death. and also that he's able to give the gospel its great authority. Now, unfortunately, there are a lot of people who don't have a lot of time for it, but you and I know what it can do for us and what it can do for those around us. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea." This is referring to the gospel. "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the seal. Now here, we can go back again to Song of Solomon chapter 8 and verse 6, where we were reading there. As I mentioned a little bit earlier on, these verses focus upon a love that is of the highest level. In fact, verse 6 lifts our thoughts to love that is incomparable. Do you see what it says there in the middle of the verse? It says, "The coals thereof are coals of fire." And if you were reading your Hebrew Bible right now, where it says there, "The coals thereof are coals of fire," the Hebrew idiom would be coals of God. And that is where our title comes from tonight. The thought is, if you look at, for instance, a fire where there's a lot of coal that is really heat, really, really hot, it seems to maintain its heat within itself. And if you take a piece of coal out and set it by itself, it soon goes grey. But in the fire there, it maintains its own brightness. And that is the thought here of God having that love. Well, read it again. It says, "The coals thereof are coals of fire which have a most vehement flame." It's referring to that which is, that which within itself, supports itself. And that is only the love of God. And as tonight we commend this love to you, unsaved person, wherever you are, and look at the title, "The Coals of God." There are some thoughts around this title. First one is this. We want you to notice the superiority of this love. You see where it says there in verse 6 in Song of Solomon 8, "Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thy arm." And then it goes on, "For love is strong as death." Death's been referred to as the last enemy. Very, very difficult to face. Many years ago at a little mission church in San Antonio in Texas, there was a little mission church down there called the Alamo. And in that mission church, there were quite a number of American soldiers. And the Mexican army, which vastly, vastly outnumbered them, was well on its way. And Colonel Lee Travis took his sword and he drew it a line in the sand, and he said that any man who did not wish to stay, and made it clear to them that they were facing death. If he did not wish to stay, he was very free to step over the line and go home. And one man went home, and all the rest of them stayed. And that has never been forgotten by Americans. We know the cry, "Remember the Alamo," because Davy Crockett and Jim Bowie, whose name is given to the knives, and Colonel Lee Travis and a whole host of other ones with them, they fought to the very last man. And they faced that enemy for their fellow countrymen. And men and women, when you and I think of the appreciation that there must be among people for that, even that does not compare with the love of Christ for sinners. For he chose death above life in order that he might redeem a people to himself. I want to say that he chose to die. It says over there in John's Gospel in chapter 10, just read it for you, John's Gospel and chapter 10 and verse 18, referring here to his life, he says, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." It was his choice to die for his people. Many, many years ago, there was a very tragic incident that happened in a very rural part of the mainland where there were little bridges over railways and over canals. And there was this bridge that had to be lifted when a train was coming. I'm not sure if I related this story before or not, but the bridge stuck and the train was going to hit the bridge. And the man, there were two people there, and one of the men was in complete despair, because he knew that if the train hit the bridge, then inevitably the train would leave the track and people would lose their lives. So he went away down the track and he waved and he waved and he waved at the train in the distance, and there was no slowing of the train. And eventually he stood out onto the track and he was killed. And they stopped the train. And it was only a while later that they realized that he'd given his own life that they might live. Very, very brave thing for him to do. But men and women, when we speak of what the Lord Jesus did, what he did was regarding spiritual life. That which is eternal, that which concerns your most important commodity and mine, and that is our soul. And whenever the Lord Jesus made that choice, he did it because he loved you, sinner. And surely when you think of that this evening, there's personal appeal, because he did it with the sinner individually on his mind. God does single men and women out in meetings, points out to them their sin, and sometimes they come to him. It is personal appeal, but surely this verse, John 10 and 18, where we see that he laid down his life of himself, it is pressing appeal, because sometimes the Lord stops speaking to men and women. I mentioned to you fairly recently the man known as the demoniac of Gadara, where the Lord had come along and changed him completely, his whole physical appearance, his behavior, but the Lord changed his heart. And rather than being appreciative of what had been done, the people in that vicinity, they asked the Lord to leave. And he left. He left. Some years ago, there was a gospel mission, or a week of meetings, I should say, in a very, very rural part of America. And it was not a place that was affluent, but there's a few people living about, and some Christians got this mission. And there was a young girl from a little farm who was invited to come along. And she came along on several occasions with her parents. I'm not sure what age she was. I did read it one time, but I think she was 19. And she came along to the meetings, and she was greatly troubled. And her mom and dad were praying hard for her. And she went to most of the meetings, and she seemed to be troubled even in the meeting. And then for the last few meetings, she was as calm as could be. Her parents noticed that calmness with her, and the preacher noticed that didn't seem to be any panic in her countenance anymore. And I can't remember again whether it was her parent or the preacher who asked her, they said, "You seem different this past couple of nights." They were hoping that she had secretly come to the Lord. But she said to them, "When I went home," and she named the evening, she said, "the Lord had been dealing with my heart from this mission started." And she said, "I was so troubled that I was waking up in the middle of the night thinking about dying and thinking about hell." And she named the evening. She said, "That evening I said to God, leave me alone." And he did. And men and women, that brings home to us the awful pressing appeal that there is to men and women to come to Christ now. Come while he's dealing with your heart. The superiority of this love, it was his choice to die, but also there is the thought of his conquering. You see, he conquered death by dying himself. Now to the world that seems like foolishness, but you and I believe what the scripture teaches. We rest upon it, we rely on it. It says over there in John chapter 15 and verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. I mentioned to you just a few minutes ago, Jim Bowie and Davy Crockett, and known as the King of the Wild Frontier. You've heard of him, I'm sure, and Colonel Lee Travis and others too. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. But if you read over there what it says in Romans 5, it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, in other words, we weren't good men. There's nothing good about us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is love unparalleled. That is the superiority of the love of Christ. Making peace through the blood of his cross. Taking death and conquering it by the death of himself. Over in 1 Corinthians, it's chapter 15. And the verse 55 says there, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? These are not things that you would naturally say. I said at the start, death is a great enemy. Very difficult to face. But it says here, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He took the sting away. He took the sting of death away by the death of himself. The superiority of this love, this is the greatest love, unsaved friend, that you will ever be confronted with in your life. Didn't the hymn writer say there is no love like the love of Jesus? Every Christian seated here tonight knows that, across the province, in different meetings, they know that. There is no love like the love of Jesus. We mentioned family love and fellowship love, things that are very, very important, but they can falter. Here's a love that will never falter. The superiority of this love, thinking here of the coals of God, which the thought there is of something which is self-containing in itself, which can is very great. The coals thereof are coals of fire. There's a superiority of this love, but then there's a safety of this love. If you look back there again, it says, we'll read verse 6, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. And then it says, jealousy is cruel as the grave. Now, the word cruel there means hard. And the thought here is that when it refers to the hell, the thought behind it all is that the gate of hell, when it is shut on a man, it will not be opened again. Look at it again. Jealousy is cruel or hard as the grave, or as you could translate, as hell. And therefore, whenever the Lord Jesus saves you, brethren, there's great safety for you. There's great safety for you. Someone said that you may sooner rob death of its prey than rob Jesus of one of his purchased ones. I can just say a word to Christians. You and I need to stay close to him. Discard whims and keep pressing on with himself. And keep remembering this, that you're safe in the arms of Jesus. This man I used to give coal to, and big tall fella, and seemed to be the best. Used to be speaking to him nearly every Friday, and called at the house one day, and there's an older man come out, the man that I'm talking about. Well, they called him Big George. He was 42. And the older man came out, and I said, "Is George about?" And he said, "He's dead." Can you imagine how shocked I was? And I remember going to the funeral. And I remember looking on one of the cards that was left there. And it simply said on the card, "Safe in the arms of Jesus." Lovely words. But George never left any profession. He never left any profession. I remember standing there, just maybe only saved a few months myself at the time, and thinking, safe in the arms of Jesus. But I was thinking about eternal loss, which could never be recovered again. Thinking about eternal punishment. And thinking about eternal reject. Standing outside the house for a long time, thinking all these things over. And I wonder, men and women, as you consider the safety of this love, how safe men and women are in the arms of Jesus. Are you there? Are you in the arms of Jesus? You see, Christ, out of his love, can drive back every enemy that you have, the enemy of doubt. Even the enemy, as we mentioned this morning, the enemy of apathy and complacency, which can make us confused and sometimes lead us to places and things that we'd be better staying away from. But unsafe person, how vulnerable tonight you are. The safest place anywhere is in the arms of Jesus. Look at the verses again. It says, "Jealousy is stronger as the grave." You see, this all surrounds the coals of God, referring to his love, or the vehement heat there, the how it is unchanging, the superiority of this love, the safety of this love. If you haven't come to him, you need to. But I want you to notice something else. It's the sublimity of this love. Unsaved people sometimes think, well, I failed the Lord. I failed in life so much before, I'm bound to fail him. Well, that's right, you could and you would, but he won't. He will never fail you if you come to him. You can grieve him as a Christian, but you can never change his love toward you. An unsafe person, this is the very best footing that you can be on this Sunday evening. When Jeremiah is writing there in Jeremiah 31, it says, "Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." But it says before that, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." I love thee with an everlasting love. And if you come tonight and put your faith and trust in him, then you can know something of the sublimity of that love. Wedding days are very nice usually, and it's lovely to see the bride and groom happy together. And God willing, as the years go by and people work together, that love grows. Something you need to decide to do, because romantic love is not all that there needs to be. But again, sometimes as the years go by, there's not so much sublimity there. And things can change drastically. And men and women, as the years go by as a Christian, God's love towards us never changes. I want you to remember that tonight. Unsafe person, you live in a world and everything in your world can change tomorrow. But if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, his love will never change. If you serve him every moment of every day with all of your heart, and you take everything you own and you sell it and you give it all to his cause, and you devote yourself totally to him, he will love you greatly. But do you see, when you fail him and you struggle and you feel maybe, well, I just don't know if I can be bothered or not, and opportunities come and we don't get them, he loves you every bit as much. Now, I'm not suggesting we should do that and let him down. But what I'm saying is, his love is consistent and it never changes. That love can be yours tonight if you will come and trust in the superiority of this love, the safety of this love, the sublimity of this love. But look at the seeking of this love. We read right down again. It says, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death, jealousy is cruel of the grave, and coals thereof are coals of fire with the most vehement heat. Many waters cannot quench love. I should have mentioned that in the last point. That reminds us of his everlasting love toward us. Many waters cannot quench love. Sometimes it doesn't take very much these days to quench it on earth, but his love never changes. Neither can floods drown it. Then it says, if a man would give all his substance of his house for love, it would utterly be condemned. In other words, Christ's love that we're speaking about tonight, it cannot be bought or earned. What you need to do tonight, unsaved person, recognize that there's no charge to you, and that all of your personal efforts are loathed in heaven. That Christ's love toward you is beyond value. What you need to do is you need to take the sinner's place. You need to take the sinner's place. As a younger Christian, I was once in a meeting and they were asking for some testimonies. And there was a man there and he stood up. Someone pointed him out to me when he came in because he was a really earnest man and a nice man, but he came in with an old coat on him that was, and his trousers, and I'm not joking, you may find this strange, young people, he used binder twine as a belt. You know what that is for putting, tying the bales together? That's what he had on in the meeting as a belt. And his head, his hair was a wee bit like Wurzel Gummidge, if you've ever seen him. And he stood up in the meeting and you could have heard a pin drop. And he told about his life. And he told about his hardness. And then he told about Christians who showed him and told him of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, I was out in the field and I just stopped the tractor. And he said, sitting there on the tractor, I did what I'd known for years that I should have done and I should have done years ago. He said, I took the sinner's place. What a marvelous testimony he had. Didn't matter about the binder twine. I'm not worried about that. His soul was right. He was able to say with the hymn writer, it is well with my soul. You see, the seeking the benefit of this love. Look at 7, verse 7, the latter part again. You cannot purchase it. You cannot earn it. And yet it's of great value. You must reach out and receive it. And that will mean taking the sinner's place. But it also reminds us of the sinner's plea. The sinner's plea, whatever words you use, it needs to be from your heart. You take the sinner's place, you come as a sinner to the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1 and verse 12, it says, as many as received him, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And I trust tonight, as you've considered here with me, the coals of God, referring to his great love and all of the things that surround that, the superiority of it, safety of it, the sublimity of it. And then we mentioned the seeking of it. I trust that you will seek him tonight while he may be found. May the Lord use his word even to draw someone savingly to himself.